Jesus gave us a warning. A warning to be on guard, he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Be on guard. Watch out so that your hearts, that means your minds, will not be weighted down. Weighted down means dulled, drifted down, inefficiently functioning, will not be weighted down as a result of dissipation. The New American Standard says dissipation. King James, I think, says surfeiting. And drunkenness. And the worries of life. He names three things that will weight your brain down, your mind down. Dissipation. Now, this word in the Greek, it means an unbridled indulgence. I have no stopping. It has to do with intoxication, reveling, and the result bringing in a drunken headache, staggering when your head refuses to function. You know, people are just, they just gulp and gulp, you know, drink. Or in modern times, they smoke marijuana until they're just stoned out of their mind. They're just walking around. And it says that dulls your brains, hearts. The heart is your where you think. The heart is your mind, the core of your emotions as well as your thoughts. That your hearts be not weighted down, drugged down, inefficient through dissipation and drunkenness. Dissipation is a complete reveling that leads often to drunkenness and drunkenness. But also the worries of life. The worries, the anxieties, that's the Greek word. The Greek word is merimna. It means worry, anxiety, to care, to overly care in some cases, in this case, the worries of life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. You know, people today, they're you know, now that we legalized marijuana, and this is just, I had a call yesterday from a lady whose teenage daughter, I think she's 17 now, is now smoking pot. She's smoking pot. And of course, she's saying to tell her mother, what's legal? You know, it's not harmful. I mean, you know, it's legal. And I said, there are lots of things that are legal. Doesn't mean they're good for you. Smoking is legal. Smoking cigarettes is legal. Gasoline is legal. There's no law that says you can't sniff gasoline fumes. But it's not good for you. You know, glue is legal. There are all kinds of things that are legal. Is that what you want to do just because it's legal? And it gives the false impression to these young people that we legalized it, meaning it's okay to do. It's okay. It's great for you. Soft drinks are legal. High fructose corn syrup is legal. But is it good for you? But here it is. Your hearts, your minds are dulled. The people's minds are dulled because of dissipation, drunkenness. But listen to this. When he puts worries of this life, worries of life, you can worry, obsess, think about, get worried all about, you know, and just keep worrying about what's going to happen, what's going to take place, to the place that you will just drag your brain down into a less functioning mode because of worries. And the word to worry means to be apprehensive, anxiety, to be anxious. Now, the same Greek word used to worry is also a word that is used in a different way. It means to care about somebody. If I cared about you, that's the same Greek word. So how do you distinguish it? It's when you're unduly concerned, unduly worried about things, and I'll talk to you a little bit about that. So it's like a trap in that day, because you're so occupied, you either blitzed your brain out, or you're so preoccupied with the worries of this life that the day comes on you suddenly like a trap and you're not aware of what's happening around you. Be surprised how many people have no knowledge of news events, no knowledge of what's going on in society, what's going on in the laws and in the legislature. How do you think in the city of Bell, the city managers, the people running the city, were paying themselves enormous salaries, outrageous salaries, and nobody knew it? People of Bell just didn't, you know, they're all, we're all so going about our daily work and striving for, you know, trying to make a living and this and that. We don't have any time to look at anything. We don't have any time. And that's how they got away with it. Now, of course, some of them were prosecuted because it was just enormously outrageous in the way they took money for doing little jobs that were not that important. All right, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. It's the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and he sows. He sows it and he's throwing out these seeds. And these seeds fall, you know, here, they fall there, they fall on rocky soil, they fall on this. And some of them fall into a soil where there's thorns. And in verse 22, I won't take time to read the whole parable, that's not the point of my sermon. But in verse 22, Matthew 13, verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the age, this age, the world, it says world, but it's aeon, the word is age, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Two things. The worry and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of wealth. How is wealth deceitful? Well, several ways. One, people assume that if I'm wealthy, I'm happier. If I could just drive that new car over there, if I could just have this thing that I could buy, if I had more money, I would be happy. That's not necessarily so. Some of the most miserable people are very rich people. They're miserable. They're miserable in their lives. They're not happy. They don't like people. They hate each other. They hate one, you know, their family members. People are going down the drain. You know, it's not so. The deceitfulness of riches. The other thing that people think that if I get the riches, somehow I'm protected from life's problems. I won't have life's problems if I have riches. Well, that's not so either. You know, there are. I think I told you the story of one of my clients, and she was telling me about her dad. Her dad and her mother were fairly well to do. He owned so many apartments, so much land, and so many apartment houses that his income, generally at that time, this is about 20, 25, 30 years ago, and he made around $100,000 a month clear, $100,000 a month clear. And he was doing very well. So he was fairly well-to-do, rich. He was taking care of his money, didn't have... But his wife got cancer. And his daughter was my client. And she said to me later, she said, "Oh, David, my dad was so pathetic, you know. His wife is dying. He loved his wife. He wanted to care for her. And he would go to the doctor, Doctor, please heal my wife. You make my wife better. I buy you new car. I give you this." He speaks with a, you know, foreign accent. I get you this. I take care of you, doctor. You make my wife well. And the guy said, "Sir, we're doing everything we can." No. You make my wife. I take care of you. I give you money. I buy you whatever you want. I buy you whatever you want. Again, the deceitfulness of riches. Yeah, you have riches, you think you can buy health? You think you can buy life? You think you can extend your life necessarily? You're still going to die. I don't care how much money you have, you're still going to die. So there's two things. The worry of the age, the worry. We worry about things. How many people worry about earthquakes? They worry about this. They worry about that. They worry about what's going to happen to the nation. They worry, oh, this is going. They worry about being invaded. They worry about this. They worry about death. They worry about disease. They just worry. The worry of the age and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God. Now, Jesus just plainly said in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read some passages from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Mammon meaning the physical things, the mammon for the wealth. For this reason, I say to you, and this is the reason, because you can't serve both. I say to you, don't be worried about your life. Don't be anxiously worried about life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And isn't the body more than its clothing? Then he drops down verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, so that you don't get the wrong impression, I want you to look at the birds of the air. They are fed, but God doesn't just, you know, they don't stand there, open their beaks, and God drops food in their mouth. That is not how birds are fed. Birds fly around. Birds search and they pick up some here and they pick up there. In other words, there's an abundance of food, but they don't sit there and do nothing. Birds are out picking the food up, right? But they're not worried about it. They just go and do it. And who of you being worried, now this is verse 27, can add a single hour to his life? The King James says a single cubit to his height. Two different. But the word here, the cubit can be used as a measurement of length, and it can be used as a measurement of length of time. A cubit is about this high, from my elbow to the tip of my finger. Now, who by worrying can extend his height that much? If I'm 6 feet tall and I put myself up down, you think I'm going to make myself 7 feet tall? So most commentators and most people who read this Greek say, oh, he's not talking about adding height. He's talking about adding years. So which of you, when you worry, can add a single hour? Can you? Fact is, I'm going to tell you something. Worry is not going to add hours. It's going to detract hours. Because when you worry, you overstimulate your adrenal glands. You overuse your heart pounds too much. And your other things that you do, you tax the body when you worry. Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil nor do they spin, and yet, you know, they're so beautiful. Dropping down to verse 31. Do not worry then. The Greek word is merimna, and it's the verb form of that word. Don't worry. Be overly anxious, have anxiety, or, you know, worrying about things. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? But first, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. In other words, you will have them. You're going to go about it. They'll be there. You're going to get it. But you don't have to overly worry. There are people who just, that's all they worry about. They're consumed with that. So verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. People worry about the future. You're worried about the future? For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day, this is a very important lesson, verse 34, each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, do you want to secure your future? Do you want your future to be better? Don't worry about the future. Take care of what you need to take care of today. You take care of today, and you keep taking care of today regarding your health or regarding your finances, regarding everything that you're doing, your obligation. You take care of today. tomorrow will take care of itself. What people do, they're trying to take care of tomorrow, and tomorrow's not here yet. The way you take care of tomorrow is by taking care of today. I'm going to give you my definition a little bit of worry and as opposed to concern, because that Greek word also means concern. Let's go to a little story. There's a little story in the book of Luke. I won't read the whole thing. Jesus comes to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Remember, these three people were some of his favorites, and he stopped by their place. This is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. They're all evidently sitting down. They're all listening to Jesus. Jesus is talking. He's giving, you know, his teachings. And in verse 40, but Martha, she's listening, was distracted with all her preparations. I got to get through this. And notice what she does. She actually, this is a very disrespectful thing that she did. Very disrespectful. Listen to these words. She comes to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Tell her, then tell her to help me. Well, it's like a rebuke. You don't you care that I'm doing all this alone? And you're sitting there, you don't care. Now tell her to help me. I guess there were other people there, friends. But Martha's, and that's quite a strong statement, you know, to say to Jesus. It's a form of a mild rebuke. Don't you care? You don't care that I've got to do all this by myself. Tell her to help me. Get up. Tell her to get up and help me. And then Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, when you have two first names, when you say it twice, right? David, David, you know, it evokes an emotion. There's an emotional quality to it. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. The manuscripts differ on this, but they differ. Some of them differ on this. And the King James is based on the Received Text. It says only one thing is necessary. Well, the other manuscript says this. And the New Jerusalem Bible uses some of that manuscript. It says, and yet few are needed. In other words, you're worried about many things, and yet just a few are needed. Indeed, only one. So I'll grant you that some of them are needed, but really, really, truly, only one thing is really necessary. It is Mary who has chosen the better part, and it is not to be taken from her. So you see, that's in the New Jerusalem Bible. Let me show you a passage that really emphasizes that principle. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. What's the most important thing? Since it holds the promise of the present life and the life to come. So bodily discipline it's fine. You know, you discipline, you exercise, and bodily exercise, discipline is profitable. Yes, it is. But it's not as profitable as godliness. And that's what he was saying to Martha. Mary chose godliness. Mary chose to hear the words of life. Who had the words of life? We often sing that song, Wonderful Words of Life. That's from Jesus Christ. He had the words of life, and Mary chose that part. You're bothered about a lot of things. There's just a few things necessary. Indeed, only really one thing is important, and Mary chose it. You can worry so much that you worry yourself away from... Did she worry herself away from the words of Jesus Christ himself? That's not smart. That's not good. And Luke chapter 12 says the same thing we saw in Matthew. And which of you, I'm reading from the King James Version now, and which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? New American Standard Version reads, "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Revised Standard Version, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life?" And what cubit to the span of life? Not that much. A cubit is about that high, so it's not a matter of how you worry you're going to go that high. I don't think so. Not even an inch, but a cubit is large. So you're not going to even add an hour. You're not going to add a cubit to your last span of life. In fact, is worry. Worry is different from concern. I'll talk about that in a minute. I want to give you my definition of them pretty soon. But I'll show you how the Bible, what the Bible says about what will we say in the day. You know, Jesus said, "I don't want you to worry about things." This is Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. "When they bring you before the synagogues and the ruling powers and the authorities, don't worry about what you will, how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." Don't worry about that. Don't start preparing. What if they call me in front of the? What if they call me in front of the courts? What if they call me? I better write some notes. Don't worry about it. You'll get there. You'll answer. You're going to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Now, hopefully, you're preparing all the time, because you know the hope that's in you. You know what you believe. You know what the scriptures say. You know, and you're there to say it without worry. Now, concern is a different matter. Concern. I like concern. Concern is good. It's the same Greek word. One is overly done, and in the context, you'll see it's overly done, and the worries of this life, the peremna of this life, will weight you down. It'll wreck your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. "I want you to be free from concern." Now, he doesn't use the word worry here. That's the same Greek word, concern. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "One who is unmarried is concerned." Same Greek word. Same, it's a Greek noun, a Greek verb, and the different tenses. "One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world." Now, he doesn't mean worldly things. He doesn't mean the sins of the world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. He's not talking about that. He's concerned about the things of this life, the things of the age, how he may please his wife. When you get married, you're going to have a certain amount of devotion to the things of life. Often there's children involved. Often there's a home that we need to have, a place to stay, a place to conduct, how we can please and make a happy union. So there's a lot there. "But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." You'll see the Apostle Paul was, because he was single, was just everything, totally. That's all he thought about. It's all he did. Remember what he said? "I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But God's grace to me was not in vain because I worked harder. I labored harder than they all." Yeah, because he was single. And he talked about, if I had a wife, he said, Cephas has a wife, so-and-so. Well, why, Barnabas and I were the only ones that have to work for a living? The other churches, supply that. Well, why is this? "The woman who is unmarried," this is verse 34, "the woman who is unmarried and the virgin," that is, she might be unmarried, maybe a widow, maybe divorced or whatever, "and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Concern. Now, the word is concerned. Concern means, okay, I have to do dishes. I have to prepare a meal tonight. I've got to do this. Got to have a house. We got to clean it up. Those are a lot of concerns. They are not wrong concerns. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that you, when Paul was talking about, if you want complete devotion, yes, then the single person doesn't have those concerns. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have anybody to please. I'm just going to do it. That's not a devaluation of marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see here what he said about himself. Verses 26 through 28, 2 Corinthians 11. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. Now, you're not going to take a wife to be in danger of the rivers and dangers of, you're not going to go places where, you know, you think your wife's going to be in trouble. Danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. Well, what happened about the birds of the air? You didn't open your mouth, Paul, and had somebody drop you. What happened about all the birds of the air? You think you're never going to go hungry? There are times when you go hungry. But you don't worry. You're going to get food. He didn't worry about it. We're often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says in verse 28, and apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of my concern. You could translate it worry for all the brethren. My concern. I'm very concerned about the churches. So when he went into an area and established a church and some of the brethren, he was worried about them, as he was for the Galatian brethren that might be taken away from the gospel he preached, as he was for this church, as he was for that church, or the Corinthian church. They're getting off on the wrong track. They think that this has happened and that happened about the Thessalonica church. Where they thought that somebody preaching that the Christ had already come. So he has, I have a concern, the same Greek word, for all the churches. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has an analogy of the human body. Human body. Okay, you have a human body, I have a body. And he takes it that one, we're all like the one big body. And one part it does this, another part does that. We're all different parts. Okay. And then he says in verse 25, he wants us all to be unified so that, he said, verse 25, God placed us all there so that there will be no disagreements within the body, but rather all the parts will be equally concerned, not worried, concerned for all others. When we announce someone is sick, when we announce that we need prayer for a person, we ask, you are concerned for them. You're concerned to go for prayer. You're concerned that makes you go ahead and write a letter or write a card. You're concerned that makes you do a phone call. You're concerned that makes you do something, visit the sick. You're concerned. That's the concern. That's different from worry. Let me read that in the Christian Standard Bible. It goes like this. So that there would be no division in the body, but that all the members would have the same concern for each other. Now, what's the difference between concern, then, and worry? Let me give you my definition. I don't know if this is exact Bible definition, but I'll give you my definition. My definition is worry is being anxious and upset about things over which you have no control. You can't do anything about it. There's no way that you can stop it. But you'll just worry and fret. You know, I'm reminded of the scientists, and I think I've told you this little joke before. The scientist, he was looking, you know, he's calculating, looking in the telescope, and then so on, and he says, we're going to be struck by that meteor. It could damage the earth, you know, in about a billion years. The guy jumps up. He's screaming. He said, you think it's going to happen in a million years? No. He said, and he said, no, I didn't say a million. I said a billion years. Oh, he said, okay, that's a lot better. Now he could relax. You know, it's not going to be a million years, thankfully. So people worry. They fret about things over which they have absolutely no control. I think that's futile. It's useless, and therefore it's wrong because it's useless. It lacks faith because it interferes with being able to handle the issues of godly living. You're not living in a godly way because you're so concerned and worried about something that's out of your control that you're letting, you know, the things that are important go down the drain. Worry is an expenditure of too much energy on non-essentials and things that cannot be realized. Too much energy. Too much of your mind's energy are on things that cannot be realized. That's worry. Concern. My definition of concern. Now, how many of you are concerned? How many of you worry about earthquakes? How many of you are concerned about earthquakes? If you are worried about earthquakes, you just lie there and worry. If you are concerned about earthquakes, you will go out and make sure you have a flashlight, make sure you have a tool that shuts off the gas to your house or your apartment. You will have some food and some water stored up a little bit. You will make sure that you can survive a week or two on food and water. That's concern. You'll do that, put that aside, and then put it out of your mind. You go to bed every night, you put your shoes by your bed, and your clothing is there. But other than that, you're not worried. You don't lie there and worry, is it good? We're going to have an earthquake tonight, worry, because you can't control it. You can't control when an earthquake happens. You can't control when an earthquake doesn't. Same way for those of you in tornado land. If you're concerned, you get stuff set aside. You have a tornado shelter. You do the other things. Concern, not worry. So concern means I can do something about it. I'll take the action that I can take. And that's it. It does not then occupy your mind all the time. It does not need to crowd out the more important things. Now, Martha was concerned, but she was overly, overly concerned to the place it pulled her away from Christ, and she got mad at Jesus, a little bit upset. You know, don't you care that she's left me to do all this? Why don't you tell her to get up and come help me? You don't want to be like that. And Martha was not a bad person, a wonderful person, actually, a person who believed in Christ and knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. She absolutely cared for Jesus and had faith in him that her brother would be brought up even in the last day and so on. So she was a good person. I'm not saying she was not a good person, but she was in this occasion overly concerned about more things than she needed to be. Right concern, the correct and right concern. You'll see it here illustrated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Philippians 2, verse 20. Paul says about his man here, Timothy, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Here was a minister genuinely concerned for the welfare of the brethren. And you saw that Paul says he had the concern for the churches. What is the cure for worry? We see it here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Here's what Peter says. Here's the cure for worry. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your merimna on him, all of your anxiety, all of your worries, you cast on him, because he cares for you. Cast it all on him. And the word he cares for you is a different word from Narimna. But you cast all of your cares about him, on him. And in Philippians, you see, in other words, we put it in God's hand. Here's what we do. Don't we walk by faith? Do I know and do you know what's going to happen at the end of today? Can you tell whether you're going to have an accident on the way home or not? Can you tell whether you will be that you might have a stroke in some way? You don't know this. I don't know this. I live by faith. You live by faith. We trust that God will be gracious to us, and we're grateful for his blessings. That's how we live. We can't live. I can't worry that this is going to happen. I don't worry when I get behind the wheel of a car. I'm just properly concerned that I drive properly and look out for the other guy, you know, because some people just don't. And I've often thought at the end of my driving career, the day I can't drive anymore, of taking a nice big full-page ad out on the L.A. Times, thanking all the people who have blown their horns at me, slammed their brakes on for me, swerved their cars for me when I was careless at different times behind the wheel. Thank you all for letting me drive these years. You know, because trust me, there have been people and that where I pulled out and somebody slamming on their brakes for me because I didn't see, you know, couldn't see that far. And I've done some things. I've made mistakes behind the wheel of the car. And somebody, in their niceness, has accommodated me. That's why I didn't get killed. I didn't get smashed into. They were nice enough to do it. So we walk by faith. I'm concerned that I drive right, and I'll try to watch out for the other guy. But I can't worry. I'm not going to worry and fret myself. When I get on a plane, I just can't worry. I do the best I can. I buckle my seatbelt. I look for where the exit is. That's what they tell you to do, you know, like it's going to help you if it goes down in a ball of flame. And so look for the exit. Well, you know, you look for the exit, your nearest exit. Well, that's only if it lands okay, you know. But I do that. I look for the nearest. I do all the things that I'm instructed to do. But then I have to trust God, my faith, that plane is going to get there, and the pilot's got some sense, and he knows how to fly the plane. He's an experienced man, and you pay him enough money that he doesn't need to do anything stupid. We cast our cares and our worries upon him, because I know, and you know, that God cares for you. You know that. Philippians chapter 4. And here's the other one. Don't worry about anything. Or as New American Standard reads it, be anxious for nothing. I would say, don't worry about anything. But in everything that you're concerned about, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, asking for God, and your prayer is asking God, I'm supplicating God, with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Father, protect us, you know. I don't need to worry about us. Protect us, save us, take care of us. With thanksgiving, and thank you for all the times you've done it, let your requests be made known to God. Just let your requests. I don't want to worry about this. I don't know where I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to cast my worries to you. I don't want to worry about it. I will take whatever action. I'm not going to be stupid. I'm not stupid. I buckle my seatbelt. Not stupid. I buckle the seatbelt. I take care. I watch and drive on the right side of the road. You know, I'm careful. I don't go down the wrong way in a one-way street. Don't be stupid. But let your requests be made known to God. Once you put that in God's hands, once you put it in God's hands, listen to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, you can't understand it, will guard, like a guard, it guards your hearts, your mind, your brain. What does the other do? Worries, what do they do? They drag your heart down. They drag your mind down. But the peace of God will guard your heart. The first scripture I read to you, Luke chapter 21. Watch out, he says, that your hearts be not weighted down, dulled, diminished. Your brain is dulled and diminished with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. When you ask God, you don't want to be anxious or for anything. You just go to God in prayer and let your request be made known to God, casting all your worries on Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. The deep part of your emotion and your thinking and your cognitive things in Christ Jesus. Guard it in Christ Jesus. Then you won't have to worry. So, let me conclude. Don't worry.